Good morning. Thank you, Peter. Let's see. The world tells us that Jesus is love, and they aren't wrong. But Jesus, being God, also has many other characteristics, all in equal amounts. Characteristics such as being all-powerful, all-knowing, never-changing, characteristics such as holiness, mercy, grace, patience, and justice. Satan, the king of lies, wants us to believe that all roads lead to God. That like him, you can live your life the way you want to, do whatever you like, and in the end, it'll be okay. God's going to let you into heaven. Look at how sweet you are. Look at how intelligent you are, how kind you are, all the good things you do. How could he say no to you? Of course, the Bible, the actual Word of God, doesn't say that. And Revelation, which we've been going through since February, certainly doesn't show that. I think Revelation is the first book of the Bible that I ever read all the way through as a new believer. And I read it quite a few times. But I only saw the anger, the wrath. I only saw the punishment. And then maybe on the 10th or 11th time, I finally started seeing other things. I saw the grace, I saw the mercy, and I saw the love. In Revelation, we are shown the reality of our decision to either follow Christ or to follow the lies of Satan. In Revelation, we have seen God's patience come to an end and his wrath poured out onto the earth. But we've also seen God send out angels preaching the word throughout the whole world. We've seen God send out witnesses and disciples preaching the good news of Jesus Christ to everyone. And we have seen multitudes of people turn away from their lives of sin and turn towards Jesus. We have seen them washed of their sins, put on clean robes, entering heaven, and joining the heavenly choir of the angels and saints worshiping God. In Revelation, just like throughout the Bible, we have seen God's mercy and grace and love, and we see his justice. We see that our decisions will have eternal consequences in the end. Jesus closes Revelation with promises and warnings, but most of all, he sends everyone an invitation to come to him and to be saved, an invitation to come and spend eternity with him, an eternity of everlasting life with him where there is no more sickness or pain or tears or death. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book. Thank you for all the books of the Bible. We thank you that we have a church that goes through your word, that teaches it, that just really shares it with everybody who walks in the door. I thank you for everyone here. I pray they are blessed by hearing your word. And I thank you for the privilege of standing up here. And I pray all this through my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So today we're at the end of the book of Revelation. The Revelation of Jesus Christ is the title. It's the epilogue. The Apostle John, now very old and imprisoned in Patmos, for his faithful preaching of the gospel, has been documenting all that he has been shown in visions from Christ Jesus. We begin in chapter 2, verse 12, with Jesus himself promising us two things. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Now, the NIV says he is coming soon. Other translations, such as the Legacy Standard, have it as, behold, I am coming quickly. My Bible group doesn't let me read those passages. This is the third time Jesus says, I am coming in Revelation. The first time was in chapter 3 in the letter to the church of Philadelphia. The second time, chapter 22, verse 7, which we heard last week and now here. Here he repeats the promises to all churches, including this church, Agape Chicago. He repeats it to show how important it is. He does not want us to miss it. So he's going to come, but when will he come? We see in Mark 13, Jesus himself says, "No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." So we don't know when. People who say they know, that they have figured it out, have deluded themselves. No one knows except the Father. Scripture doesn't say it takes wisdom to figure it out. Scripture doesn't say that one day someone will be born smart enough to figure it out. It says no one knows except the Father. Trying to predict the date, no matter what method you use, is a waste of time. Time I would suggest that would be better spent studying the Bible. I don't mean to sound like a cranky old man up here. The return of Christ is something every Christian desires, including me. It's very exciting to think about. It's very exciting to dream about. But when we Christians say that the return is this date or that time, and we spread it all over the internet, and then the news picks it up and starts broadcasting it, and then it doesn't happen, what impression of Scripture is the person who's never read the Bible left with? Does it make getting an unbeliever to let you tell them about the gospel of truth, does it make that easier? Does it make it more difficult? Does it strengthen a new believer's faith, or may it cause them to stumble? Are we putting the word of man above the word of God? Verse 12 continues with promise number 2. With him are rewards. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. Not only is Jesus coming back, but he is bringing rewards. And what are these rewards? Let me first start with what they're not. They are not salvation. And how do I know that? Because salvation is not earned. You can't do things during your salvation, so it is not a reward. Salvation is available and free to everyone, the cost of that paid by Jesus. Christ, when he gave up his life on the cross for us, we see in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast." So it's a gift. It's a gift from God. By his grace, you get your salvation. By the death and resurrection of Christ, you get redeemed. You aren't waiting for Christ to return so that you can get saved. In fact, when he does come back, it's too late. You must have already made your choice. You must have already accepted God's offer of salvation before Jesus returns. And then we receive our salvation the moment we turn from our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul and Silas, in Acts, when they're asked by their jailer how he can be saved, reply, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." And if you're not a Christian today, if you have not yet repented and accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you still have time to do so. Please see me or any of the pastors here, Steve, Jeremiah, or Craig, if you have any questions on that. Okay, so we know it's not salvation that Jesus is bringing with him when he returns, but he is bringing something. His reward for each person. The word for reward here is the Greek word misthos, and it primarily means pay or wages. You see, the people back then would have understood that this is to mean payment for both good things and bad things. For example, we see Paul in Romans tell us that the wages for sin is death. That's an example of a payment for bad. It's not a good payment, and sin is not good. So we can say that when Jesus comes, he is bringing payment for everyone. Good payments and bad payments. Today, however, we think differently of what a reward means. When we think of a reward, we think of something above ordinary pay. We don't typically think of our paycheck as a reward, for example. A reward is usually a bonus, a recognition for extra work, or for maybe a large quantity of work done. For example, maybe you get an extra vacation day because you worked all weekend. Or maybe after spending 20 years at the same company, they give you a plaque you can hang on your wall. If we think of a reward this way, then the only people getting one are those who are waiting eagerly for Christ to return. Those who are not in Christ will still only get eternal punishment. Believers will get rewards for the good work that they have done after they have been born again in Christ, but before the Lord returns. Work that is done for worldly recognition will not be rewarded. Scripture tells us not to do good works to impress others. Jesus himself said, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to have been seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And we know how long the reward of recognition from others lasts, don't we? It's probably the definition of fleeting. But the believer who is motivated by love for God and desires to please him because of it, the more likely their good works will have eternal value. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke of rewards, and he proclaimed that we would receive blessings from God. As an example from that sermon, "Blessed are you when the people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." If you think that rewards you have gotten from people in this life were wonderful, just think how much better the rewards from God himself will be. There are 7 Beatitudes in Revelation. You have them as a handout in your bulletin. The first one was back in chapter 1. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near." All of us today are blessed. "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words," "blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed, so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed." Jesus talks about coming in the middle of the night like a thief and telling us to stay awake, telling us to be ready. What he's getting at is, back to what we said, that we don't know when he's coming, so be ready. You don't want to, you want to be ready. We have more to say on that, I think, later on. But he'll come. He'll come when we least expect it. "Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." That's all of us. "Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection." Also, all of us. "Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. And blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." Now, the point of all this talk of rewards is that once we are saved, we aren't just supposed to sit around waiting for Christ to return. We are to go out into the world and do the work of Christ while following his commands, which are both blessings to us. Scripture tells us that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So let's not put off doing the work God wants each of us to do. Remember, we don't know when he's going to come back or when we go to him. But that is when the time is up, and then you'll never have a chance to do those works. So consider this question. As believers, what would you like to be doing when he comes? The reason you can know for certain he's coming back, that the Lord Jesus will return, and that he will have rewards for those who have his Spirit, is explained in verse 13. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Alpha and Omega being the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. Like if we were to say A to Z, it refers to the fullness, the completeness of something. There's nothing left out. Nothing is missing or lacking, nothing that needs to be added. It's total completeness. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is telling us that he has always existed. God is eternal. Jesus is God. So is the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, Three persons, one God, all eternal. It's a divine mystery that we won't be able to fully understand or appreciate this side of heaven. Jesus was before there was an earth. In Colossians we read, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and earth. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the head of the church." Jesus is the one referred to in Genesis 3, where God says to Satan, after he tempted Eve, "He, Jesus, shall bruise you on the head, and you will bruise him on the heel." The bruise him on the heel is referring to the suffering that Jesus willingly undertook to pay the cost of our sins. The bruising Satan on the head is Jesus conquering him and putting an end to sin and to Satan. The work on the cross completed when Jesus first came to us will one day be followed by him defeating Satan and all evil upon his second coming. Jesus is indeed the beginning and the end, and he has kept all his promises. And since the creation of the earth, he is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and who will continue to keep his promises not yet fulfilled. Promises such as his return to reign as our Lord and King forever and ever. Amen. Verse 14 in our passage reads, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." Now this is the seventh and final beatitude and blessing in the book of Revelation from Jesus. Believers are considered to have washed their robes. Pastor James M. Hamilton Jr. says the robes are the way we have clothed ourselves by our actions. So our robes are filthy with sin, because before we came to Christ, we wallowed in it. When we came to Christ, the filth is washed away by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ covers our sins, removing them from us, effectively removing them from us. This harkens back to the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament book, Leviticus. The Day of Atonement was when the high priest performed rituals to atone for the sins of the people. He had to follow instructions on how to clean himself and then slaughter the animals as a sin offering. Part of these rituals included sprinkling the blood of the animals on the altar. This was to cover for the sins of the people. These rituals from the Day of Atonement had to be repeated every year, since the blood of bulls and goats was only a temporary payment for the forgiveness of sins in God's eyes. But the blood of Christ was and is sufficient payment for the sins of everyone who believes in him, past, present, and future. As Jesus said on the cross, as he made his sacrifice for us, "It is finished." Thus, we are no longer under the old law and need to perform those rituals. With the new covenant that was established by Christ, all that's needed now is to receive him by grace through faith. And that is what is being referred to when we speak of the blood of Christ washing away our sins, or us washing our robes in his blood to make them clean and spotless. Of those who wash their robes, Jesus says, they are blessed. They are blessed because they now have the right to the tree of life. Adam and Eve had the right to all the fruit of all the trees except one. And that was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam and Eve were created, they were to follow God's direction for what was good. When they ate of the forbidden fruit, they could now decide for themselves what was good and what was bad. And when people decide what is good or bad based on their own understanding, let's just say they fall short and miss the mark quite often. So the tree of life in the Garden of Eden was now a danger for them. As Grant pointed out last week, if they were to eat from it, they would be in a sinful state for all of eternity. By his grace, God prevented that and removed them, and removed access to the tree of life from them and all of mankind until Jesus returns. Now included with this plan of redemption, of salvation, is the fact that those who have been born again are adopted by God. So we are all children of God if you are saved. And as children of God, believers get our inheritance, which includes the right to the tree of life. To get to the tree of life, though, one must enter the city. Through the gates that each gate is made of a single giant pearl, as Pastor Jeremiah taught us a couple weeks ago. That is another right us children of God will inherit, the right to enter the city, the right to live and enjoy God and the Lord and the Spirit forever and ever. Amen. But now Jesus tells us of people who did not accept his offer of grace. Verse 15. Outside are the dogs. Those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehoods. They are not allowed into the city. They are not allowed to partake of the tree of life. They are outside. This doesn't mean you're going to see them outside the gates of the city. They have been sentenced forever. To be apart from God. Now, Jesus gives us a few examples of this. We have the dogs. So I can't prepare. The dogs. So back then, dogs had a different meaning than it does today. It's not a term of endearment. It's not a friend. It's not a cuddly pet. Dogs were considered filthy animals back then. Animals that could not clean themselves. Animals that ate from the garbage. They were not domesticated. They were not pets. To call someone a dog was to call that person unclean and of low character. Someone you could not trust. Scoundrels. Those who practice magic arts. This isn't referring to card tricks. These are people who would try and manage, who do try and manage their lives and control their lives through sorcery rather than follow God's ways. If you walk down the streets here in Chicago, you're going to see their signs inviting you in. Rest assured, any contacts they do have are not godly. The sexually immoral. These are people who do not follow God's design that sex be a loving, intimate matter, only between a husband and a wife, but instead have sex as they wish with whomever they wish. Sex is so powerful that many a man of God has been brought down by it, even today. It's so powerful that some people build their whole identity around it. Today, sexual immorality gets celebrated and worshipped in the public square. Scripture, however, warns us to flee from sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 6:18. Idolaters. These are people who do not limit worship to the true God. Instead, they worship things that cannot see, things that cannot speak, things that cannot love them back. These are material things. These are things of the world. Money, for example. Power for another. Those who practice falsehoods. These are people who do not speak and live out God's word. Because God's word is truth and life. But instead, they love falsehoods and lies, and they live accordingly. They call good evil and evil good. They are not friends with the truth. They do not follow God's law, nor are they able to do so. Since they refuse the Holy Spirit, such is the draw of sin and the king of lies, Satan. All of these groups have something in common. They are people who do not put their faith in Christ and wash their robes clean. These are people who have kept their dirty robes and continue to embrace their sins rather than repenting and embracing God. Revelation has shown us what happens to these people. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And such were each one of us before we were redeemed by God's grace, before we were saved by the blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 15 is another warning to those who have not yet accepted Christ's offer of redemption. But Jesus has not come back yet, so as long as there is still a breath in your lungs, it's not too late. You can still be saved. There's still time to become a child of God and enjoy the inheritance and reward that comes with that. There is still time to gain the right to eat from the tree of life. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The book of Revelation opened with seven letters to seven churches, but all the letters, like all of Scripture, are valuable to all churches and people. The lessons of the churches in chapters 2 and 3 are lessons for us at Agape Chicago even today. Beware of false teachers. Grow your love for God. Persevere through trials and tribulations. Overcome the hard times. Be zealous and repent. Hold fast to what you have in Christ. Stand firmly in the Word of God. Jesus, being the root and the offspring of David, is yet another prophecy fulfilled. The prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel receives word from the Lord that he is to share with King David. The Lord promises that one day a descendant of David will have a kingdom that will last forever. Matthew chapter 1 goes through Jesus' genealogy that leads him back to David. The son of David is Jesus. In the New Testament, son of David is used many times, 14 or more, as a title for Jesus. The people using it, they saw that Jesus was the Messiah that they had been waiting for hundreds of years. As for the root of David, Jesus is the source of all things, including David. Thus, only Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, can be both the root and the offspring of David. Jesus is the bright morning star. Jesus, who doesn't feel hope and joy when you see a beautiful morning star rising over the horizon? So Jesus is that light, that bright, beautiful star. He is the light of the world, and his light will last forever. We are now at the best invitation in creation, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. Come. The Holy Spirit says, come. The Bride of Christ, that's us, says, come. In unison, we both call to Jesus, asking him to come in all his glory, to come in all his majesty, to be with all his people and to be their king forever. Every one of us should feel that desire for the Lord's return. We are the bride of Christ. We should all be asking and praying for him to come. And we should be asking those who do not know Christ to come to the Word, to the truth, to Jesus. How will they hear the Lord's invite if we don't tell them? We must extend the Lord's invitation to everyone. We must be bold. We must speak out loud. Invite them here to Agape, to come and feast on the love of Jesus. Time is short. His return is imminent. Come. Jesus says to let the thirsty come. They need the water that only Jesus can provide. When you drink of the water of Christ, you will never be thirsty again, John says. Come and drink is the invite directly from Jesus Christ. He says, let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. This gift is for those who reach out. They need to reach out to Christ to be saved. Tell them why they should. Tell them why they are unable to find purpose, joy, or love. Tell them they can stop searching, for the answer is God. Tell them he is here for them. Tell them to come to him. Come. Now Jesus gives us a couple of warnings. Verses 18 and 19. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes these words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and holy city, which are described in this scroll. This is not the first warning in Scripture about against changing God's words. Deuteronomy 4, do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Proverbs 30, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Jesus is warning those who would change the words of Revelation, and he sets out the punishments that they will face if they do. Now, I would highly suggest that even though it says this scroll, I would apply that to the entire Bible. I would take that principle. I don't know who thinks they have the authority to change any word of God. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Jesus testifies to all that we have read in Revelation, to the authority of what he has said, to the accuracy of what John has written, to what is in store for those who accept the gift of salvation, to what is in store for those who refuse the gift of salvation. That he will be bringing his rewards with him, that the children of God will have the right to enter the city, that the redeemed will have the right to the tree of life, that he will be our bright morning star, and that he is coming soon. John replies, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And until then, what do we believers do? What should us, the church, be doing? Sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, testifying to others what he has done for us, how he saved us from sin, how he can save them, warning them that the time is short. Jesus can come back at any time. And how can we do this effectively? We can only do it effectively by his grace, which John prays for us to have in verse 21. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is life. Your word is truth. It nourishes our soul. Thank you for the book of Revelation. I pray each one of us who are saved will share the gospel with those who need to hear it. I pray you would give us boldness and strength to do so. And I pray all this for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.